So welcome everyone for our latest installation in what we call the Kollel Aharon Velea series of classes. We want to thank our mysterious benefactor, the Kollel. Today's class is entitled Days of Future Past. Now, it was a movie with the X-Men, but it apparently was also a very famous Moody Blues album, neither of which I was that familiar with. I was thinking more in the terms of that our Parshas, this last week and the week before, we're going to end with the end of Genesis, Bereshit. And it really truly is Parshas, as we'll see, that there's a little bit of a Michael J. Fox DeLorean time travel. We're going back and forth. So sometimes events that happen in real time, both in Vayigash and Vayichi, this week's Parsha, also are either direct allusions to the future or even to the past. So time travel, but in a virtual way. So let us begin with source number one. It says, Vayipol al tzavarei Binyamin. This is in last week's Parsha. The reunion. Joseph says, Ani Yosef od Avichai, I am Joseph, is my father still living? And the brothers were discombobulated. Nivhalu, they couldn't speak because the truth had always been with Joseph. They thought they were in the right, and now it's self-evident that they are not. And they had no way to respond to the words, I am Joseph. So the rabbis say that this is going to be, sadly and tragically, but just the reality for all of us. When we get to the next world, God is going to say two words, Ani Hashem, I am God. What were you thinking? And we're going to be a little discombobulated like the brothers. We're not going to have an immediate response. For if we had an immediate response, we probably wouldn't be who we are. But that's just reality. If it applies to the great Shvatim, to the tribes of Israel, it applies equally to us on the day of judgment. And so there was one brother, Benjamin, Binyamin, who had no, shall we say, relationship that needed repair with Joseph. He wasn't part of the sale. He's a little guy. He's back home with Bilhah, who's taking care of him, has adopted him because his mom Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. So he wasn't part of the nefarious plot to either kill or ultimately sell Joseph. So there was only a sense of loss between these two brothers, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph lost all those years where he could have seen his little brother grow up. And now Joseph is 39, Benjamin is 30, and he has named all 10 of his beautiful, handsome sons in some way, shape, or form as Joseph, to represent what happened to Joseph. So it's a very powerful reunion. So it says that Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and he wept, and Benjamin wept on the neck of Joseph. Rashi says, this is one of those back and forth days of future past. Why did Joseph fall on his neck and weep? Clearly on a simple level, I mean, come on, he lost an entire lifetime with his baby brother. That's the pashut pshat. That's the simple, direct approach. Rashi says, no, it's much more complicated. Why did he cry? Because the two sanctuaries, which were destined to be in Benjamin's territory, would be destroyed. In other words, the Beit HaMikdash, the temples, were located, at least part of it was shared with Judah and Benjamin, and the Mizbeach, the altar, was in the territory of Benjamin. Both in the future would be destroyed. Temple 1, Solomon's temple, and Temple 2 was destroyed in the year 70 of the modern era. So that was, in addition to the normal response of loss that Joseph felt, he was also responding to a vision somehow of a future loss. And conversely, Benjamin wept on his neck again, not only for the loss of his big brother, but because the tabernacle of Shiloh, Mishkan Shiloh, which was going to be in Joseph's territory, would ultimately be destroyed, torn asunder. So he was crying. So that's strange. So here you have a moment. Forget about just rapprochement. You have a moment of like you could make a movie or a Broadway musical out of this moment. Well, they did, right? Donny Osmond. So Donny Osmond's crying on whoever the young actor was who played Benjamin. And you don't need additional information. Like, why are you already saying, well, it's not the local loss? It's there's universal loss of what will be. What does it mean? And why would they be crying at this moment? You know why? All was not holy and kosher in the house of Jacob. Meaning, there were elements that were still present in the dynamic and the relationship between the brothers. That maybe momentarily there was a rapprochement. Yeah. But what Joseph and Benjamin were responding to was not the temporary respite from ill will, jealousy, and hatred. No. They're responding to the fact that it's not going to be an eternal rapprochement. That those divisions that ultimately cost Joseph his life, basically, as a member of the family, he never would go home back to Israel. Never. Joseph only went back to be buried in Shechem. He didn't go home again. It's very sad. It's a tragedy. So the elements of sinah, of hatred, would percolate sometimes overtly, sometimes covertly, within the 12 tribes of Israel. We know it in a very famous way because of the separation, the split, literal fracture that happened where you have the northern kingdom of Joseph, Israel, and the southern kingdom of Judah. Because remember, it's always Judah versus Joseph. That's why the showdown in Vayigash is between these two kings of Israel. So whatever those elements were, they would fracture the Jewish people where we had a northern and a southern kingdom. And the sinat chinam, the baseless hatred that fractured the family with Joseph and the technicolor dream coat, those elements would remain dormant generationally and would ultimately cost everything. The temples would all be destroyed because of this type of Jew versus Jew hatred. That is why they were crying. That yes, there was a temporary respite, but it was only temporary. That Jewish people have always been and continue to be, sadly, tragically, our own worst enemies. And that was present there, even in this reunion of the family. So what happened in source 3? So now we have to go back to the land of Canaan, Israel, where Jacob, Yaakov, has been in eternal 22-year unrelenting avelut, mourning. Now, why is he mourning for 22 years? Because very simply, in a normative world, God helps a person during Shiva, 7 days of mourning, Shoshim, 30 days of mourning, and uniquely for a parent, 12 months of mourning. But we get up and God assists us. But in the case of Jacob and Joseph, it could never be because Joseph was only presumed dead. He wasn't dead. Therefore, there were no God elements of nechama, of comfort, that could help Jacob. So, vayinachem lehitnachem. He refused to be comforted. He could not be comforted over Joseph's loss. So now we come to the moments, very emotional, where the two are going to be reunited, father and son. But Joseph is not allowed to leave Egypt. Pharaoh won't have it. He is the savior of Egypt. He is the face of Egypt in every real way except for the throne, right? Pharaoh says this, Rak hakiseh agdol mimecha. It's only by rights of my Pharaoh lineage that I am greater than you, Joseph. Know this, you're in every real way the face, the charm, the charisma. You are Mr. Egypt. And so Joseph can't go. So he sends his brothers on a very holy mission to bring Jacob back. And so they went from Egypt, in source 3 it says, and they came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, Ha'od Yosef Chai, Joseph is still alive. And they told him that he ruled. He's the Moshel. He ruled over the entire land of Egypt, and his heart changed. Vayofag libo, Jacob, for he did not believe them. He didn't buy into it. And they told him all of Joseph's words that he had said to them. And when Jacob saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, and the spirit of their father, Vatechi Ruach Yaakov, the spirit of Jacob came back. The Ruach HaKodesh, God's divine presence, returned to Jacob, and he became himself again. Wow. So what's really going on here? What really happened? So here's a backstory. And it's magical because it relates to one incredible individual. A woman. Her name was Serach Bat Osher. And who was Serach? Well, we don't know that much about her from the Torah narrative. But midrashically, in the oral tradition, she's an amazing person. Listen to who Serach is. She's the adoptive daughter of Asher. Asher married someone who was from outside of the family. She converted, she became Jewish. And along with the marriage came Serach. In addition to being the shining soul, this incredible neshama, this good neshama, Serach was a formidable musician. And she used to play the harp, or perhaps little guitar, I'm joking, violin, cello. She was, you know, yo-yo Serach. Okay. And what happens? She is there taking care of her Zadie, Jacob, her grandfather. And so the brothers are very concerned. Oh my gosh, they think. What if we break this news, even as gently as we may be, to poor Jacob, and he just has a stroke and passes out and dies? How horrible would that be? So we have to come up with a plan to gently break the news. I have to tell the joke. It's kind of tough, but if I don't tell the joke, I think the joke people of the world are going to be upset. Okay, ready? It's very funny. It's a little morbid, but very cute. So you'll bear with me. You'll hear the idea of breaking the news. Okay. So this old lady, old Mrs. Goldfarb, gets a United States Postal singing telegram delivered to her. In the days, they had singing telegrams. So unfortunately for old Mrs. Goldfarb, this gentleman really is not into singing telegrams, and the guy delivering it doesn't have a great voice, and he doesn't want to sing. So old Mrs. Goldfarb says, "Sir, young man, I've lived all my life. I've never had a singing telegram, but ma'am, this is most decidedly, it's a telegram, yes. There was no request for singing. It's not a singing telegram. Would you please do an old lady justice and heart? Just sing it for me. I've never had a singing telegram. Ma'am, I can't. My voice, young man, humor me." He goes, "Okay. Ba-dum, ba-dum, bum, bum, your sister Rose is dead. Oh, she died in bed. Rose was really great, but she was 98. Your sister Rose is dead." Okay, that was my don't break the bad news about poor Aunt Rose. Okay, I couldn't resist. I'm sorry. I heard that from Gabe Kaplan, no relation, from Welcome Back, Cotter. Remember the show? They would tell a joke at the beginning and the end. That was one of his jokes. Okay.
The uncle's joke.
Yes, yes, yes. So here we go. So how do you break the news to poor Yaakov Avinu, to Jacob, that Joseph is alive? So they see Sarah. They say, "Sarah, come here. We need you." "Sarah," they said, "you are an amazing musician. We need you to help us with this situation. Go to your Zadie. Go to your grandfather. Sit in his presence. Take out your harp. And I want you to play a song, compose a song about how your uncle Joseph is actually alive and well and the ruler of Egypt. Compose some lyrics." So extemporaneously, what happens? Sarah composes a song. She sits in the presence of Jacob. Jacob is, you know, in his stupor, so he's probably not paying that much attention. But the words and the music penetrate the heart and the psyche of Jacob. So when the brothers then come in and say to Jacob, "Joseph's alive and well," he already was prepared mentally and spiritually by this amazing Sarah. So he kisses Sarah and he gives her a bracha that she should live forever. So there are rabbis and mysterious stuff that say she went to Gan Eden, she went alive into the next world, and she lived a really long time. So I'm going to come back now at the end of tonight and I'm going to tell the rest of the story, Paul Harvey style, so you'll appreciate the greatness of Sarah. So just file that away for future use. So that is how Jacob gets the news. But did you notice there was something weird, something odd in this verse? It says, he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, and then his spirit came back. He saw the wagons? What's with the wagons? What's going on? Well, first of all, it's not true. Pharaoh sent the wagons. It wasn't Joseph's. So what's going on? It's not true. So the rabbis say, no. It was a sign, a siman. Jacob was being told by Joseph a special sign. The last Torah, Dad, that you and I shared when you were dispatching me all those years ago at age 17 to go find the brothers was a rule about the Egla Arufa, the calf that has its neck broken. If you find a dead body between two villages, two cities, two towns, how did he get murdered? Did perhaps members of one jurisdiction or the other not show hospitality to this poor guy, that predators found him and killed him? So they had a whole procedure. And this Egel, this calf, was killed, sort of as an atonement for the closest village, town, or city. That was the law that had been transmitted, the last piece of Torah that Jacob taught Joseph. But he did it away from home. The brothers would not be privy to that piece of information. The only way that the brothers could have that little piece of information would be if one of two people would give it to them. Jacob had never said a word about the Torah that he taught Joseph. So where else could he have gotten that Torah? From Joseph. So in fact, it's true. And what's the connection with the Egel? The word for a wagon is an agala. So it's the same word is based upon. So that was a hint that he was giving. But even better, ready? I'm bringing it now into a more profound explanation. Ready? When he saw the wagons, why the wagons? Why would that give Jacob like his spirit returning in a most amazing way? You know why? Because when the 12 tribal princes brought their gifts to the Mishkan for the day where they inaugurated the tabernacle and God dwelled among the Jewish people, they, the Nesiim, the tribal princes, were the richest Jewish people alive. And yet if you add up their gifts and you add up the wagons, there were 12 princes, but they only had 6 wagons. They wagon shared. They wagon shared? Yeah. Why? To show unity, that the 12 tribes had exactly the same gifts. So in other words, the first day, Nachshon ben Aminadab from Judah brought a gift. Each day, the tribal prince didn't try to add one little thing to sort of like, you know, like the bar mitzvah thing, where 1 week, you know, the Cohen family will serve chicken at the bar mitzvah. Next week, well, it can't be chicken, it's got to be turkey. Then next week, it's got to be roast beef, right? You keep upping the ante because you got to do better. No. The tribal princes put all their little petty jealousies and competition away, and they signified it not only by identical gifts to God's tabernacle, but by sharing the wagons. So that type of unity was what Joseph was alluding to. When he saw the wagons, that there would be a future event, that the Jewish people would put aside their competition and they would unite. That was what brought Jacob back. He said, oh my gosh, I have a future. The Jewish people could be united. And that's what restored his faith. Okay? Let's skip source number 5 and go number 6. The time drew near that Israel must die, Yaakov, Jacob. He called for his son Joseph, and he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please put your hand under my thigh and do with me kindness and truth. Chesed ve'emet. Please, Jacob said to Joseph, do not bury me in Egypt. Well, why only Joseph? Because he's the only one with the power to move the heart of Pharaoh. And he does. It's a whole other story. But he manipulates Pharaoh, and he's able to convince Pharaoh, because he has a secret, that he can coerce Pharaoh into allowing him to take his father. Because otherwise, Pharaoh could turn to Joseph and say, wait a minute, the land of Egypt, what, are you insulting my country that has been your home, that has saved your family? It's good enough for my ancestors. How come it's not good enough for Jacob, right? So Joseph has a sneaky way, which is another class for another day. So what happens? Joseph takes Dad along with the other brothers and they bury him in Hebron in the cave of the patriarchs and the matriarchs where they're buried. But he asks them to do a chesed ve'emet, a kindness and truth. Look at source 7. Rashi says, what do you mean by chesed ve'emet? What do you mean a kindness and truth? Kindness that people do for the dead is a kindness of truth, a genuine kindness, because one does not look forward to reciprocation. Nobody can pay you back. I'm sure you've all heard this at funerals and different places. Let me ask you a question. Let's think about it for a second. How come someone can't pay you back? I mean, I don't know. Let's pretend that, you know, Mark Zuckerberg's grandfather passes. Okay? And wherever Zuckerberg lives, let's pretend he lives in Cleveland, Ohio. So you're telling me that whoever's taking care of him doesn't realize that this is Mark Zuckerberg's Zadie, and it's possible after the fact they'll give a very nice, generous gift in honor of the synagogue or the Hefer Kedisha, whoever was occupying themselves to take care of Zadie's, Mark Zuckerberg, right? It's not impossible, so it can't mean only that. It does mean that in a conventional way, but there's something else. You see, when you do a kindness, and we've given classes on this, when you do a kindness for somebody, there's always a potentiality to do it in a way where you're taking part of the person prisoner. You're doing the kindness, but you're also taking the independence of that person away. Like, in other words, it's not a mutual thing. I'm taking from the person. But when you do it with someone who can't repay you because they passed away, you can't take something from someone who's passed on. So therefore, whatever you do, it's the purest form because it's a kindness that is pure, meaning you can't take what is already gone that God took. So therefore, it's a type of kindness where it's not based on, well, I owe you one. Wow, it's a quid pro quo. No, it can't be a quid pro quo because the person can't, they don't have what to take from. They're no longer in the land of the living. That is the most pure form of chesed, of kindness. And lastly, let's focus on sources 8 and 9. So Joseph died being 110 years old. This is the end of our portion this week, Vayichi. And they embalmed him, because that's what they did in Egypt. They embalmed you, the mummy. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And Joseph said to his brothers, right before he died, he said to them in the previous two verses, I die, but God will surely remember you and bring you up out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, Pakod yifkod, God will surely remember you and you shall carry up my bones from here. So he, Joseph, imbued in his brothers and his family this mesorah, this tradition that would be passed down, a tradition that would never be forgotten until the Redeemer would come magically and say those very words, God has divinely remembered you. And then and only then, boom, Passover, the Exodus, all that good stuff will happen. So before Joseph died, that's what he did. So what happened to poor Joseph? Pharaoh didn't want the Jewish people to ever leave. And he knew that he had made this promise, this contract with the Jewish people. I have to leave with you as part of the Exodus. So you know what Pharaoh did? He hid the embalmed body of Joseph in a coffin, and he threw him into the Nile River, which is some 4,000 plus miles long, thinking to himself, if ever those Jews want to leave, good luck, Mr. Heston, trying to find Joseph's remains and keeping your oath that you all swore. However, what Pharaoh didn't count upon was Sarah. Remember the harp player? She was a very old lady. She's still around. And they went to Sarah and they said, Sarah, what are we going to do? We can't leave. So she went with Moses and she said, this is where approximately the body was cast. And then Moses wrote on a tablet and he blessed it with God's ineffable name. Rise, mighty ox, rise. He threw the tablet, the amulet, into the water. The coffin super inflated with oxygen, rose up to the surface, and Moses himself kept that promise to Joseph to bring his remains out. And all the other tribal leaders, they also were brought. But it's better than that. Because you see, Sarah not only saved Jacob, not only did she save Joseph, she created Moses. Because when Moses comes from the burning bush and he has his little signs to show the elders, they're not sure, is this a real redeemer or is he a fake? So they start talking about it and they go to the aged Sarah, same woman, she's still alive. They say, Sarah, there's a guy doing these little miracles. He says he claims that God sent him. What do you say? Sarah says, don't pay any attention to him. He's not real. But he said the following words, Pakod yifkod, God will surely remember you have hope. And she got up and said, he's him. That's the guy. He's the Goel. He's the Redeemer. So Sarah saves Jacob, creates Moses, and then by creating Moses, Moses ultimately, with Sarah's help, validates Joseph. So it's all days of future past because it's going back and forth. It's amazing. But it gets better than that. Because what did Joseph imbue in the Jewish people? Not just the words, God will remember you. Hope. Hope. He's saying, look, I know God's going to save you. It's going to take some time, but I'm there with you. I'm not leaving Egypt until you leave Egypt. And he gave that hope to the Jewish people. And that hope is an amazing thing. And I want to talk about that hope because the women clearly never gave up that hope. The Serachs of the world, the Nashim Tzikonios, those righteous women, Miriam, Yocheved, they never lost sight of that hope. And we all know that. What is Israel's national anthem? Hatikva. How would you translate that? The hope. Oh, but it's better than that. We have to keep zapping it up a little bit, okay? Because that hope is Joseph's hope. In other words, Joseph was the one who's Mr. Egypt. And he fully realized his position as the viceroy and head of Egypt, savior, the face of Egypt, Mr. Charm and Charisma. Yet, he, above all else, never gave up that hope for the future, that tikva. Now, there was one tribe of the Jewish people who was the most unlikely tribe to ever succeed. So each of the tribes are enumerated, how many children they had, who they were. And there's one who Nebuch, if you knew him personally, you would feel shocked and dismayed at the prospects. His name was Dan, the tribe of Dan. Because you see, Dan only had one kid. Benjamin had 10 beautiful, gorgeous sons. So if you are into Las Vegas probability, you'd say, oh my gosh, well, Benjamin's going to be the magnificent big tribe. Actually, they're the smallest tribe. And Dan is like number two or three of the largest tribes. Well, why do I say it's amazing? Because not only does Dan only have one son named Hushim, the son, Hushim, has special needs. He was deaf and mute. So can you imagine getting a shidduch, trying to get someone to marry poor Hushim, who has challenges? How did it happen then that Hushim has a magnificent pedigree with thousands of grandchildren, including, of course, the wonderful Samson, Shimshon HaGibor, comes from the tribe of Dan, right? Amazing people come from Dan. How did that happen? Because God never gives up hope. And that's why the blessing that Jacob imparts to Dan is the blessing for the Jewish people. Lishuasecha kivisi Hashem. For your salvation, Lishuatecha kivisi. I have hope, God, for your salvation. So in the same way that Dan is blessed with hope, we, the Jewish people, the women and the men, have this tikva that even in the darkness, we have hope. And let me share a little story about somebody who was a lover of the Jews. His name was Alexander of Macedonia. When Alexander was about to embark on his famous conquest of Asia, he inquired into the welfare and stability of his loyal followers, lest their dependents fall destitute during the long conquest of Asia. After assessing their needs, Alexander dispersed all of his royal resources amongst his faithful soldiers and men. His friend, General Perdiccas, was shocked and dismayed. He said, but Alexander, what have you reserved for yourself? He asked. Hope, said Alexander. There is always hope. In that case, all of his followers said, they all came and they took their presents and their money and the gold and silver and they placed it down in front of Alexander. They returned every penny and they said, we who share in your labor, Alexander, shall share in your hope. So we, the Jewish people, Yeshuascha, Kivisi Hashem, we wait and hope for your salvation and redemption. Wish everyone Shabbat Shalom.